Get your Bibles out today, folks. Get your Bibles out. We're going to start out in the book of Ezra. We're going to start out in the book of Ezra today. And we are going to do our last sermon today on hope, in our series on hope. Now, you know we've discussed quite a few things during this series. The first thing we discussed is not to have false hope, not to put your hope in things that don't last, things that are going to die, things that are going to fall away. You put your hope where, church? In Jesus Christ. You put it in salvation. You put it in resurrection. You put it in the hope of heaven. You put it in those things because worldly things and earthly things, they pass away. We talked about in another sermon about how we should be sharing that wonderful news with other people, because if you've got that hope, if you found out that you need to put your hope in Jesus Christ and you've learned all about it and you're living it, then you need to share that with someone else, and then you become a spreader of hope. You give that hope to somebody else. Then our next sermon was also on becoming a spreader of hope, and we talked about being the type of person that lifted others' hopes, right? And taught them how to live like Jesus lived, to lift their hopes up. So the first was put our hope in that foundation of Christ. The second two was spread that around, right, in the form of evangelism and discipleship. Well, today we're going to talk about creating an environment of hope in your life. Creating an environment of hope in your life. Now, for a lot of people that are struggling, a lot of people that are living lives that seem hopeless, it feels like everything around them contributes to that. Everything around them adds to that. One thing hits and then another, and it piles up to the point where you feel like everything I'm dealing with is hopeless. There's no way out. There's no way to dig out of this, work out of this. It's impossible. And what happens is you create an environment of hopelessness, and you take that hopelessness with you wherever you go. Now think about that. You take it into your home. You take it into your workplace. You take it into your congregation. So if you are having this environment of hope surrounding you like a big bubble or a big dome, you bring that with you wherever you go, and others are drawn into it and pulled into it. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about creating an environment of hope in your life. Are you ready for that? Say, I'm ready. All right. I hope you're ready, because this is a good message. It's basic. It's simple. It's Christianity 101 at its best. But sometimes the most basic, simple messages are the ones we need to hear the most. Amen? Amen. So let's get started this morning. And we're going to start in Ezra chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. Chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. It says, "What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt." Now, I want you to pay close attention to that, church. Ezra says, what has happened to us is a result of our what? Evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserve and have given us a remnant like this. I'll explain that in just a second. "Shall we then break your commands again and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our what? Guilt. Though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence." Now, Caitlin, keep that up for just a second. Not one of us can stand in your presence. So the backdrop here is that the people of Israel were taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity in a place called Babylon. All right, and as they were brought into captivity, they began to pick up on the customs and the habits of the people that they lived with. You ever heard the term, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? Well, they took a similar take when they went into Babylon, and instead of maintaining their heritage as Israelites and worshiping the one true God and following the law and making sure that they were God's people, even in a foreign land, they started to become like the Babylonians, and they started to intermarry. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to refresh your memory. Why is it a problem for God's people to intermarry with the Babylonians? Can anybody tell us? Why is that a big, big problem? And it's still a problem today, and I'll explain it. Right, because the Babylonians worshipped other gods. They worshipped heathen gods. So when you took a wife, and that wife worshipped these heathen gods, and then you had children, and she taught them to worship the heathen gods, then the Israelites began to worship gods that were not Yahweh. False gods, heathen gods. Now, this may not seem like a big issue to you, you know, but it should. This should seem like a huge issue, and it happens even to this day, because what happens is when you marry outside of your yoke, the scripture says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, right? What happens is that person tends to drag you along with them. You know, you think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm strong, I'm going to get in this relationship, and I'm going to turn this person into a Christian, and we're going to go to church, and we're going to love Jesus, and it's going to be great. What ends up happening a lot of times is that person, you know, they don't care anything about the Lord. They don't care anything about serving and worshiping and going to church, etc., etc. And then you fall into that pattern with them. It doesn't work the other way. And that's exactly what happened with them. Now, they worship these heathen false gods. Today, we tend just not to worship anything but materialism and things of that nature, right? We don't have a big carved statue that we worship, but we do worship something. Amen? So what happens when you unequally yoke yourself is the exact same thing that was happening to them. So Ezra's saying, listen, we've sinned against God, right? We have intermarried with these people, and we have taken on their gods and their practices and their culture, and God is not pleased with us. That's why we're in the situation that we're in. And to be honest, he should punish us much worse than what we're getting. He's actually left us a remnant. And what he means by that word remnant is, he could have wiped them off the face of the earth. Are you following me? When they committed these sins against God and they said, we don't want to worship you, God. We'd rather worship Baal. We'd rather worship, you know, one of these false gods, these heathen gods. He could have said, you know, okay, you don't want to worship me? You're punished. You're all dead. He could have done that. And he was well within his rights to do that if he wanted to. But he didn't, because he loved them. So he left a remnant. And that remnant was able to last until the Babylonians were conquered by a man named Cyrus. Now, I don't know how many of you are history buffs, but Cyrus, a man named Cyrus, conquered them. And he actually allowed them to go back to Israel to rebuild their nation. And the remnant that was left over in Babylon was able to do this. But guess what? All these people that they were bringing from Babylon to Israel had no idea how to be Israelites anymore. They had lived in this sinful heathen nation for so long, that's who they had become. They had sin in their life, and a lot of it. And they brought that into a nation who worshiped a holy God and expected them to live holy lives. You can see how that's incompatible. Amen? All right. So this is where we find ourselves. He says, what has happened to us is the result of what? Our evil deeds and our great guilt. Our evil deeds and our great guilt. You got to keep that in mind before we read the next part. It was their fault and their sin that put them in the situation they were in. You follow me, church? It was their sin that did it. Now let's read the next verse. It says, while Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping, throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered around him. Now, we studied this when we studied our fasting. You'll remember this scripture. They too wept bitterly. Then Shechinah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still what? Hope for Israel. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do. And I guess I left the rest of it off, but we didn't need it, okay? The point is that you understand there is still what for these people? There is still hope. But it says what they must do to see this hope fulfilled, to create this environment of hope, is they must turn away from their sin. I told you this was basic. This was simple. This is Christianity 101. The reason that many of us live in hopelessness is because we live in sin. And this is especially true with people who believe they're saved, who believe they're Christian, but think it's okay to live however they want to live. And then their lives are miserable and they wonder why. Why is it that I don't have any hope? Why is it I feel like I'm always stuck in the mud? Why does it feel like, you know, my life is always depressing and cynical? You know, nothing good ever happens. Yet you're living in the middle of sin. You commit it every day. You have sinful lifestyles. You have sinful thoughts. You have sinful habits and practices. And you know it. Hello, you know it. In your heart and in your mind, you know that you are sinning. And you're not supposed to be. And that, the Scripture teaches, leads to hopeless situations. Ezra said, the reason for our current situation is because of our sinfulness and our guilt. But there is still hope if we will turn from that sin. Amen, church? Now, these scriptures are going to set the foundation for creating an environment of hope, because I'm going to suggest to you today that if you want to create an environment of hope in your life, you have to turn away from sin. You have to point the sin out and say, I know this is not making God happy. I know this is breaking His commandments, and I've got to get this out of my life if I want to have this hope all around me. I promise it can be done. It wouldn't be in the Scriptures if it could not be done. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the process that Ezra and his people went through. We're not even going to refer back to this Scripture, but understand they did all the things that I'm about to talk to you about. I've got other Scriptures that we're going to share, but they had to do every one of the things that I'm going to share with you in order to receive that hope, to get that hope, to create that environment of hope in their lives. Are you ready to go? All right, I got some pictures that grossed me out, but I'm going to share them with you this morning nonetheless. Here's our first one. It's not so bad. Now, what is this stuff? You got some floss, you got some mouthwash, and you got a toothbrush. Now, these are tools with which we clean our mouths. If you use these tools, the idea is that you can keep your mouth healthy. You keep your gums healthy. You keep your teeth healthy. But you got to use the tools. And you got to start using them as soon as you possibly can. Hello? Are you following me? What happens when you refuse to brush your teeth, you refuse to floss, you refuse to use mouthwash? This is what happens, Caitlin. Bring it up. Boom. Bring another one up. Ah, bring another one up. This is my favorite. Woo! Yikes! Now, I don't know about you, but this made me sick to my stomach, so please go to the next slide. All right, and look, this is the truth. Now, I shared that with you because I knew a few people would laugh. I knew a few people would be shocked. I knew a few people would go, oh, gross, I can't believe he showed that. But I want you to understand something this morning, church. You can't see the condition of your spirit like you can see the condition of your teeth. But it's the same condition. If you don't use the tools to get it cleaned up, if you don't maintain it, if you don't take care of it, it's going to decay, it's going to rot, it's going to be nasty, it's not going to be effective or useful. Are you following me this morning? And when I show you these graphic images of somebody's mouth decaying because they refuse to use the things to clean their mouth and keep their mouth in good shape, you go, oh, how can you show that, Pastor? That's so gross. Ah! What if I could show you your spirit? What if I could show you the condition of your soul based on the amount of maintenance that it gets, based on whether or not you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and He's washed you clean, based on whether or not you're actually a disciple that's growing and getting better every day? Are you following me this morning? And if I could show you that, It'd be graphic. And in some cases, it would be disgusting. And that's up to you today to respond to the Holy Spirit. It's up to you today to say, hey, what does my spirit look like? What condition am I in? I mean, am I living a life of sin? Am I caught up in these sinful habits, these sinful lifestyles, these sinful thoughts? Am I ruled daily by sin? And if you are, maybe that's why you have no hope. Because your spirit is in decay. It's rotting inside of you. And you don't know what to do. I'm telling you right now, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is salvation and discipleship and living a holy life. And we're going to share a few things today. And this is the first thing. When Ezra came in and all these people were living however they wanted to live, the first thing that he had to do was reestablish the law. They had to rediscover God's word. This morning, church, we need to rediscover God's word. Not in this generic, sorry, pathetic, you know, I got to read it once a day because pastor said I needed to, or I feel guilty if I don't get my Bible out. You got to get past that junk. That's trash. That's junk. You need to get to the point where you crave it and you want it and you know it's helping you and you know it's benefiting you and you want to read it and you want to study it because it's important and it's beneficial and it's helpful and it's cleaning you up. Amen? It's improving you daily. So many people get lost in that ridiculous idea that I've got to do it just because I got to do it. That's worthless. That's no good. If you aren't studying and getting serious about your scripture so that it will improve you and make you more like Jesus, that it will change your life and transform you, then it is worthless. It's no good. Now, first thing we got to do is get serious about God's word. Look at somebody and say, get serious. You better get serious. Hey, if your teeth are falling out of your head, you better get serious about brushing your teeth. You better get serious about flossing. You better get serious about mouthwash. You might need to get serious about going to the dentist. Depends on how bad they are, right? And I'm telling you, if you get serious about your teeth, it's more important. It's vastly more important to get serious about your soul, your spirit and your mind being renewed, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk to you a little bit about an early start. My daughter now loves brushing her teeth and flossing and all that stuff. And she spends this enormous amount of time in front of the mirror and she just hogs it all up for 10, 15 minutes at a time. And I love that because I know that if my daughter went to live with somebody else today, she'd want to brush her teeth, right? Because she's been taught that it's important to keep her teeth clean. In fact, she came up to me the other day and she said, Daddy, you're always talking about how I need to brush my teeth so they look good like yours. And she said, your teeth are kind of yellow. You know, like she's starting to, you know, my teeth are whiter than yours. Like she wants to keep them clean. She wants her mouth to be healthy. But you know what's more important than that? She wants her soul to be healthy. And this morning, she was talking to me about Abraham and Noah and how they tied in together. And hey, this girl's 8 years old. And at breakfast, she's talking about how Noah and Abraham and Adam and Eve are all related in the history of the church. And I'm thinking, wow, that's just kind of blowing my mind that she even cares at eight. Get serious about God's word. Get serious about God's word. And that healthy spirit's going to come. Listen to this. Psalm 119, 114 says, you are my what? Refuge and my shield. I put my hope in your word. Folks, if you want to have an environment of hope, read and study the word of God. It's so full of truth. It's so full of things that can change your life for the better. It's so full of Jesus Christ. You can't read it and seriously consider it and put it into your life and not be affected. Let me read that to you again. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. You want to create an environment of hope? You want to start cleaning up that spirit, maintaining that spirit, keeping that decay at bay? You need to get into your word in a serious, real fashion. Not this, you know, sorry business of I got to read it every day and, you know, just because. Get serious about it, church. We're going to fight off that decay. Amen? Here's my second point this morning. Bring up our next picture, Caitlin. Now, how many of you have ever seen this? This is what's called a grease fire. Now, last week, I wanted some fried rice. But I didn't have a pot. So all of my frying pans, Billy, were dirty. And as my wife will tell you, I don't wash frying pans. If the frying pan's dirty, I find another frying pan. Or I don't eat. So, I thought, I wonder if I can fry this rice in a pot, like a big pot. I said, what's the difference? They're all metal, right? And I'll put it on the stove, pour a little oil in it. No problem, right, Miss Gloria? So I fill this thing up with oil, and I got it on the heat to get it hot so I can throw my stuff in. And I'm chopping my onions, and I'm listening to something on my iPad. Little Shane's over there eating his lunch, you know, eating his hot dogs. And all of a sudden, this bright light comes in behind me. And I went, oh, this must be the Holy Spirit trying to tell for just a second, right? I thought, man, the Lord's giving me my first real vision, right? I mean, whew, this light came on, and then I kept chopping my onions. I said, wait a minute. Looks like fire. And I turned around and it looked like that. It was hitting the range top. I mean, it was starting to hit the cabinet. I mean, it was flaming up. So I stopped chopping my onion, Brother Billy. And I walked over to the door and I opened the door. I walked back. I got a couple of pot holders and I carried this pot flaming to the door real slow because, you know, the flame was just coming over on my arm. It was raining, so I just threw it outside. Let the rain do the rest of the work. Crisis averted. But I learned one very important thing. When you're going to make fried rice, you have to use the right tools. You have to use the right tools. You can't use the wrong stuff. Because when you try to use the wrong stuff, you don't get the results that you were looking for. And sometimes they can be disastrous. Let's pull up our scripture today. I want you to understand that reading the scripture is not enough. That when we look at the story of Ezra, for him to get into the word and find out, you know, that we're not supposed to be intermarrying, we're not supposed to be worshiping these false gods and these heathen gods, we're supposed to do something different here. It couldn't stop there. It had to move forward. They had to actually stop sinning. They had to actually get rid of the sinful practices and follow through with the word of God. They had to actually use the tools that God gave them. Amen? Use the tools that God gave them. Listen to Proverbs 19:18. It says, discipline your children, for in that there is what? Hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Now, there's two ways you can look at this. Okay? Two ways. Number one, if you don't discipline your children in the ways of the Lord, and you don't teach them what's right and what's wrong, what's moral, what's immoral, what's evil, and what's good, then you're a party to their spiritual death. Okay? You following? You're a party to their spiritual death. But listen, folks, there are consequences to sins. Hello? If you do something that's evil or wicked or wrong, there are consequences that come along with that. And guess what? Sometimes those consequences aren't pleasant. Are you following me? Sometimes those consequences are not pleasant. I was watching, and just let them come on. Y'all come on in and sit right here. That's okay. We'll get to it. I was watching a sort of an X Games type of bike race. Have you ever seen the guys race the dirt bikes? Anybody seen them race the dirt bikes? Okay. So I saw this guy. And he was going to jump off this really, really high jump and do this backflip kind of thing. So he does this backflip, and about halfway through, he just loses his bike. Now, this guy's 30, 40 feet up in the air, and, you know, he was on top of the hill. So he's got even further to fall once he hits the ground. So he falls probably 70, 80 feet, smacks the ground, rolls. I mean, the bike even hits a piece of him. And, I mean, he's messed up. But guess what? He chose to get on that bike. He chose to race in that race. He chose to try to do that trick. He put himself in harm's way, and he got hurt. Now, I'm not saying he's right or wrong. I mean, you want to race a bike, you race a bike. You want to jump a bike, you jump a bike. But if you're going to do it, you got to be prepared for the consequences. And so often today, people are living in hopeless situations because they have put themselves there because of their own actions. They have committed sin after sin after sin, made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, and they're wondering, why is my life so bad? Why does my life seem so hopeless? Why do I feel stuck in this mud? Well, guess what? It's because you put yourself there, and now you have to get out. And you've got to fight through it, and you've got to deal with it. And even if you find Jesus, even if you ask forgiveness, and you will be forgiven, you still have to deal with the consequences. Amen, church? I hope you're following me this morning. So what this scripture is teaching us is it's saying, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Because if you do teach them right from wrong, maybe they won't make the bad choice. But that goes for you as well. Discipline yourself, church. Read that scripture, study that scripture, and when it says don't do that, don't do that. When it says don't go there, don't go there. When it says don't think that, don't think that. Because every time you do the opposite, you're creating a hopeless environment. Because the more sin you commit, the more consequences come crushing down on you. Are you following me? And then as you pile those up, you may get further into your life and realize, man, I've dug a pretty deep hole. And you may still receive Christ, you may still get saved and be living for Jesus, but those consequences will follow you right on in. Amen? I use this example, and this is a really good one. Brother Jesse is very open about this. He's not here today, but I know he would be happy for me to share this with you. He smoked early in his life, and he spent many, many years smoking, and now he has a lot of lung problems, serious lung problems. Now, he doesn't smoke now, but he did for the majority of his life. And he tells anybody he comes into contact with, stop now, right? If you stop now, you got a chance, because if you don't, then you get later on into your life, and you're probably going to struggle like I'm struggling with the breath and the lung issues. He's a Christian. He loves Jesus. Jesus loves him. Can I get an amen? All that's true. He's forgiven for anything that he's ever done. But he still deals with those lung issues. Because he put himself in that position, right? I mean, that's a fair statement, isn't it? There's nothing hateful or mean about that. That's what we do when we decide to make bad choices. We have to deal with the consequences down the road. How hopeless is a life when it's filled with only bad choices and the consequences of those bad choices? I mean, look around you, look at your life, look at your friend's life, look at the lives of the people all around you, and ask yourself, how much of this heartache, how much of this cynicism and depression, how much of this comes from simply people making bad choices that they could have avoided? A huge part of it, huge part of it, is simply about making good choices. So, get serious about God's Word, but also get serious about choosing His ways. Because when you do, and you use the right tools for the job, it creates an environment of hope in your life like nothing else will. Amen? Now, here's our picture of the future, our vision for good things to come. Are you ready? Here's our picture. Now, this is someone laying in a hammock, Billy, and you can see that they're just relaxing. They're enjoying themselves. They're enjoying the day, enjoying that time to just kind of sleep and, you know, soak up the rays, not really do anything because they're comfortable and they're in a position where they can lay in a hammock. Now, I want you to think about this spiritually. Think about this spiritually. The more you study and read God's Word, and the more you choose His ways, the more good consequences are going to come your way. Now, I'm not talking about persecution. That's different. Persecution is when you're living for Jesus, somebody sees that, they hate you for it, and they want you dead, or they want you defamed, or they want you hurting. You know, they're going to do that, and that's part of being a Christian. Amen? All right. I'm not talking about persecution. I'm talking about making good choices, the choices that the Lord said to make, in sitting back and reaping the benefits. Folks, this is possible. I'm going to tell you right now, this is possible. I talked to you just earlier about being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. April and I, when we first got together, we didn't practice our faith like we should have. I know she was more serious about it than I was, but we both had a background of Christianity. I'd been very serious about my faith, and she was becoming very serious about hers when we got married, and she got me back into church. And we went into our marriage, the very, very beginning, right here in this church. Not only did we get married here, but this was the first place that we served in ministry, and we've been here ever since, right? We were not unequally yoked. And because of that, our marriage is very, very healthy today. Extremely healthy. I can say with confidence that I will never be without this woman unless the Lord takes one of us home. Now, I don't know how many of you believe that that's possible. I don't know how many of you believe how serious I am when I say it. But I will never divorce this woman. And she will never divorce me. I believe it with all my heart. We're not unequally yoked. You following? And it works that way with every kind of sin, every kind of thing that God says, do it my way and I'll bless it. Do it my way and I'll bless it. But if you don't, you're going to have to learn to deal with the consequences. And my question to you is, do you want to be laying in the spiritual hammock? I know I do. I mean, I'll deal with the persecution as it comes, but I want the Lord to bless my decisions. I want Him to bless the things that I do and that my wife does in His name because we read it in His Word and we believe it's important. I want to live for Him because I know He's going to bless me. I know it. Now, how many of you here can say that you have seen both sides of this? Raise your hand. I've made bad decisions and I've seen the consequences. Raise your hand. Now, I've made decisions and the Lord said, do it this way. I did it and I got the blessings as a result. Raise your hand. I'm telling you, this is rock solid. Ezra told his people, the reason you're in this problem, this situation, is because you're sinning and you're guilty. And if you want it to get better, if you want to have hope, you got to turn away from that sin and you got to do what God said to do. Now, church, I'm telling you this morning, if you want to create an environment of hope in your life, if you want to be laying in this spiritual hammock years to come, start making the good decisions right now. Get serious about your word. Get serious about changing your life. And here's where it starts. Get serious about Jesus Christ. Some of you think you know Jesus and you don't. Some of you think you're saved and you're not. Some of you claim to be Christians and you don't even know what that means. Because you cannot come face to face with Almighty God and not be changed by it. It is an impossibility. You cannot be convicted of your sinfulness like they talk about in Ezra. You cannot hit your knees and say, God, forgive me, I am not worthy. You should have punished me worse than what I'm getting. I don't deserve it, but please forgive me. Show me mercy. I have not been living for you, and I am guilty, and I am sorry. You cannot have that experience and not be changed. And there are a lot of folks here that think just because I said a prayer, or I went to an altar, or I got dunked in some water, I'm good to go. And that's not biblical. If you read the Bible, every person that accepted Jesus was changed dramatically. So I would say to you this morning, if you've got one of those situations where you say, I love Jesus, but there's no change, maybe you need to accept Him for real. Maybe you need to surrender your life for real. Maybe you need to accept the fact that you have been sinning and living in that sin, and that has created an environment of hopelessness around you, and you have this false view of Christianity because you've never known Christianity. If that's you this morning, I pray that you've seen that your life is full of sin. I pray that you've seen that you need Jesus. I pray that you've seen that there is a way to fight back that decay and that rot and get cleaned up and stay clean. And I want to invite you to do that today. Here's our application. As Jamie comes forward, we're going to sing this. And right at the end, I'm going to ask our little ones to come up and share with us. Get on a serious Bible study, reading regiment today. When I say serious, I don't mean that you have to read 10 chapters a day. What I mean is if you read one verse and that verse catches you, that you meditate on it, that you try to apply it, that you say, hey, this scripture said, love my enemies. Do I do that? How often do I do that? How often don't I do that? What can I do to change that situation? What exactly are enemies in my life? How am I supposed to love those people, right? I mean, how many of you do studies like that versus how many of you just say, oh, I read 10 chapters today. I'm good. Ugh. Study it and apply it to your life. I'm serious, folks. It's the only way you're going to change. Get serious about that. Use that time to change things about your lifestyle, your attitude, and your thinking, and watch how it creates hope seemingly out of thin air. You're just going to start having all this hope in your life, and the more of these good decisions you make, the better it's going to get. Amen? Amen. I believe it. Jamie?